Now let's continue on. We're here in Deuteronomy 18. Let's analyze and let's look at this a little bit more, and then we will see how this ties in with what Jesus said concerning his ministry. And we'll also see a couple of other things having to do with that 3.5-year period. And we will also see that there's a lot concerning his birth. So let's finish up here. Verse 20. Now here's how you test all prophets, all preachers, teachers, so forth. But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him, either directly, like it was with the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and the other prophets, you know, the word of the Lord came to, all right, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, and that also includes the doctrines of other gods. Hold your place right here and come back to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, and let's see that that also includes the doctrines, the teachings of other gods. Verse 29, Deuteronomy 12. Let's just add that in here too. Because here is what he told him. No, let's go back to verse 28. Verse 28, very important. Be careful to observe and obey all the words which I command you. Now remember what we read here concerning Christ, who was that prophet, that we are to follow whatever he says, and if we don't, we bring judgment upon ourselves. Now notice here's why God gave all of his laws, all of his commandments, and why he is the one to tell us what to do, why he is judge. And a lot of people think, well, you know, God, all he wants to do is destroy you. That's not true. Notice what he says. Everything I command you so that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So there you have it. That's what God wanted. Now then he gives a warning. They were going into the land. They were going into where there were people that were inhabiting the land. They had their gods. They had their customs and everything like that. So he said, verse 29, Deuteronomy 12, when the Lord your God shall cut off the nations before you where you go to possess them, and you take their place and dwell in their land, take heed. That means watch out. Be careful of yourself, that you do not become ensnared by following them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not ask about their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do likewise? So if you inquire, how did they do it, what are you doing? You're getting into their teachings, you're getting into their doctrines. So when it says you shall not follow the anything other than what God says, that also means the doctrines. Notice. Verse 31, you shall not do so to the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, even their sons and their daughters they burned in the fire to their gods. And what happened? What was Jeremiah talking about there concerning burning the children in the valley of Hinnom, offering and sacrificing them to Molech? Here's the command from God. Whatever thing that I command you, be careful to do it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Not in the Old Testament, nor in the New Testament. All right? Back to Deuteronomy 18, and this gets down to the words of Christ and what he taught during his ministry. All right? Verse 20 again. Let's read it. But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Doesn't say when he will die. It doesn't say how he will die. But he shall die in what is the ultimate, ultimate death. Like a fire. What's going to happen to the false prophet? And the beast who says, I am God. What's their fate? Like a fire. All right, now, let's come to the New Testament. Let's look at just a couple of things here which are important. Since we're talking about Christ, let's come to Galatians, the 4th chapter. And let's see also something about God's plan that he does things on time. And also this tells us that he does it according to the holy days. And that's why we have this book, Harmony of the Gospels. If you haven't gone through it, read it, and studied it, and so forth a long time, go back through it. If you don't have it, write us and we'll send it to you. But this shows the whole ministry of Jesus Christ and all the prophecies and everything, what he did and so forth. How long was he in the tomb? When was he crucified? And remember, God uses the holy days. Did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt after the Passover day when he passed over their houses? Yes, he did. Did God use the Passover for the death of Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. Etc. Did he use the Feast of Pentecost to give the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel? Yes, he did. Did he use the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem to give the Holy Spirit to those who believed on Jesus Christ, the apostles, etc.? Yes, he did. Now, let's come to Galatians 4 and let's read something here. Let's read about an appointed time or the time appointed. Galatians 4, this has to do with the birth of Christ. Then we will see we have similar verbiage when it comes to his crucifixion. And we have similar verbiage concerning what Jesus preached, as we found there in Deuteronomy 18. Now let's begin in verse 1, Galatians 4. Now then I say, for as long a time as the heir is a child, he is no different from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed beforehand by the Father. In the same way, when we were children, we were held in bondage under the elements of the world. That's before being called. Elements of the world were of those things inspired by Satan, the devil, and the demons, of which is all religion. And Paul is including Judaism. But notice, verse 4, but when the time for the fulfillment came, God sent forth his own Son, born of a woman, born under law. The time of fulfillment could also read the appointed time. That's why in Harmony of the Gospels and also in the Bible you can read, when was Jesus born? Now today, with all what we know about history and so forth, we can line up not two witnesses, not three witnesses, but we can line up eight witnesses on a chronological basis to prove when Jesus was born and when Jesus was crucified. Because those were at appointed times. And the apparent appointed time for the birth of Jesus was the Feast of Trumpets. And the appointed time for his crucifixion was what? The Passover. Now let's come back here just a few books back to Romans, the 5th chapter, and let's see what it says about Jesus' crucifixion. The appointed time. See, that's why we have the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. Now, if you don't have that, write for it. And there are 4 CDs which have 38 messages on them, and that book actually is the text of each chapter is a transcript of the sermon. Now, let's come here to Romans 5, and let's see what it says here. Verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6. See, Paul understood this. Protestantism and Catholicism does not understand it because they reject the Word of God and they reject the calculated Hebrew calendar. And they will not believe that he was crucified in the middle of the week and was in the grave 3 days and three nights, just as he said. Now, you see, what happens with most theologians and what happens with people with their own pet doctrines, they don't believe God. They want to believe their theories. They want to believe their ways. And as for other religionists, they come into the New Testament and they do what Jesus said in the Old Testament, since he was Lord God of the Old Testament. They add to and they take away so that they can fit their pagan religion into the scriptures. And it doesn't fit. It's like having two puzzles. One, the authentic one, and if you put all the pieces together, which is the Bible, and if you put everything in their proper place through the framework of the Sabbath and holy days, you will have a picture of what God is doing. But if you have another puzzle that's side by side, and you have a false Savior, you have a false teaching, you have pagan doctrines, and you take those pieces of the puzzle and you try and put it into the authentic one, it won't fit. And no wonder. Now, I was watching a special on National Geographic, and they had some film showing it going back in the 1920s where an explorer got way back into the jungles of the far west Amazon. You have to come in from Peru and go down the mountains into the valley of the Amazon. And there were people who were headhunters, and they would shrink heads. And they had the film of how they shrunk the heads. And so these two men went, and they had an exploration party. And also then they picked up guides from the local population. And they finally got to the village where they really did this in the past. But what they showed was very interesting. What do you suppose is out there in the middle of that jungle setting? A Catholic church and a Catholic priest. And you know what he taught them to do? He sanctified their rituals, which were in honor of their demon gods, and said that if you believe in Jesus, you can still do what you used to do, but only do it to Jesus. And I thought, Johnny, right on the spot, to ensure that the pagans stay pagan, use the name of Christ, never understand about the salvation of God. And so here are these former headhunters and head shrinkers. That's what they did. So they went a little further from there and came into a village where they were less Catholicized, and they had the laptop digital of that old movie, and they finally got to the village where they did the head shrinking. And they played it. All the natives got around and looked at it. And some of the old ones recognized the one who was doing the head shrinking and said, yes, that's my uncle. And verified that they did it. And guess what? They had gold diggers, those looking for gold miners coming in. And in that area of the jungle, you can take the water and just hose down the mud and then drain it off, and you can get out the gold. Well, they didn't want them doing that, so they told all of those gold miners and prospectors coming in there, if you don't leave, they held up one of these heads, you shall be like this. So they would still practice it if they needed to. They all left. Okay. Now, Let's understand something about God's way. He has the appointed time, and that was the Passover in 30 A.D. Now, we know that after the fact. We can have the prophecy of it before the fact, but we don't know exactly when it would be done. So Paul said, verse 6, even when we were without strength at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. So there we have his birth, there we have his crucifixion. Now let's look at some of his words. Let's come to John, the 12th chapter, and let's see what Jesus told the leaders there. Why he was speaking, what he was speaking, the reason for it. And then we will see when he began his ministry that they understood a lot of the scripture and they were looking for the Messiah. Remember when the wise men came into Herod and said, well, we're here to worship the King of the Jews. And he said, well, when did you see the star? When did this appear? So he told him, he said, well, you go find him and bring back word to me. So they found him, but they didn't bring word back because God revealed to them, go. And then revealed to Joseph, you take the mother and child and go into Egypt, which would fulfill a prophecy that my son came out of Egypt. See, and everything about the whole life of Christ, from conception, the prophecies ahead of time, the prophecies of his ministry, the prophecies of the church that would follow, are all in the Bible. But you have to put it all together. Now let's come here to chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Let's pick it up here in verse 37. Now here's why. Miracles never convince anyone. Now think about this. How many thousands did Jesus heal during his ministry? And remember, in his ministry, he didn't go to the Sadducees and Pharisees and say, here, I'm the Son of God, now you have to accept me. And they would say, well, join us and we'll accept you. No, what did he do? Just like John, he went to the people. So miracles, all the thousands, you would think that all of those who were healed would become baptized members of the church, right? Wouldn't you think that? Well, they didn't, because miracles never convince anyone if you have a set approach to everything that you think is right. Though he had done so many miracles in their presence, they did not believe in him. That's what it is today. If you belong to a Christian church that does not keep the Christian Passover, does not keep the Sabbath, and does not keep the holy days, you are not Christian, and you don't believe in the Christ in the Bible. Just like they didn't. So that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who said, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this very reason, they could not believe, because again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. Now, every Protestant better read that, because you think your mission is to convert as many people as you can. If God does not call them, if Christ does not lead them, if you do not believe in the things that I just said, and you do not completely submit yourself to God the Father and Jesus Christ, God didn't send you. You have blinded eyes and hardened hearts. Try this on for size. How about if you're a minister or preacher who teaches on Sunday, how about you go to your pulpit next Sunday and say, all the people here, I want you to know, the Bible says keep the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to give a sermon on it and show how we ought to keep the Sabbath, why we ought to keep the Sabbath, and next week, I want you here on Saturday, all repentant, and we will seek God. No, you're blinded just like them. Verse 41, Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory and spoke concerning him. But even so, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him. Isn't that interesting? Today, many people confess him, but they won't obey him. There's not much difference today, right? So what is your excuse? Now here's why. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. And I bet a Sunday-keeping minister, if you tried what I said to do, you would be put out of that church. But where would you live? How would you have a salary? Do you believe God and trust in him? What is it? Okay. Here's why. For they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. See? So you go back and you read Deuteronomy 18 again, and let's see how Jesus said it here. Verse 44. Then Jesus called out and said, the one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he revealed the Father. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now notice verse 47, how this ties right in with Deuteronomy 18. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word, meaning his whole message, which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me gave commandment himself what I should say and what I should speak. That exactly conforms to Deuteronomy 18. Jesus was that prophet. In Acts, the third chapter, Peter confirmed that he was that prophet. Now, let's come back to John, the first chapter. Let's see some of these things that are revealed. Let's see what John wrote. Now, remember, the first part of John was probably the prologue, which was added after he had already written a lot of it before the final canonization that he did in 98 A.D. Now, let's look at what they wanted to find out about Christ, and then we'll come back and see how the prophecies fit in with what he really was. Let's come here to verse 19. John, the first chapter, and verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. Remember, there were prophecies about John, and John was the greatest prophet. Of all the prophets, none was greater than John. How long was his ministry? 6 to 9 months at the most. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years. Of all that God is doing, there were only 3.5 years devoted to the ministry of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles. Isn't that incredible? All the prophecies pointing to it and then pointing away from it and then back to it again. Now let's read what they wanted to find out. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. As I mentioned before, this is an official visit, much like a congressional on-the-spot investigation, because they understood the prophecies up to a point, didn't they? So they wanted to know, what was John doing? Why? Who was John? He was the son of a priest. Why wasn't he at the temple with them, and why was he down at the River Jordan away from them? Why did he never train as a priest, but stayed in the wilderness until the day of the beginning of his ministry. Why was he baptizing in the Jordan and not up there at the ritual baths near the temple? So they came from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Then he freely admitted and did not deny, but declared, "I am not the Christ," because they were looking for the Christ. So they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" Because that ties in with Malachi, the fourth chapter, that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he's going to send the prophet Elijah. And he said, "I am not." Yet Jesus said he was. Then they ask, "Are you the prophet that we just read about in Deuteronomy 18 and in John 12? And he answered, "No." Therefore they said to him, "Who are you? And what do you say about yourself, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us?" And he said, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." We find that in Isaiah 40. Now notice. Now those who had been sent belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying to him, "Why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there is one who stands among you whom you do not know. He it is who comes after me, but who has precedence over me, of whom I am not worthy to loose the thong of his sandal." So that was quite an encounter to have that here, wasn't it? Now then, John wanted to expand upon this, because later we find in the epistles of Paul that after the church was already up and going for the years that it was, God revealed more and more and more about who Jesus really was. So here we have, beginning in verse 1, telling us who Jesus was. Now you see, isn't that, I think, very profound, that the Old Testament shows two things, as I covered during the Feast of Tabernacles. It shows the Messiah being born, the prophecies show him growing up, the prophecies show him being crucified, the prophecies show his ministry, but it didn't say that it was God in the flesh. Now, when you go to John the 10th chapter, even the scribes and Pharisees didn't understand that when they said, "Well, who are you? Are you the Son of God?" He said, "That's what I've told you from the beginning." Said, "You blaspheme." Jesus said, "Well, how can I blaspheme when it says in the Psalms, you are gods?" Which also revealed some of the plan of God. So what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him because they said, "Well, if you're the Son of God, then you make yourself equal to God. Just like if I have a son and he grows up, he's equal to me, and in some cases even better. Well, I have three sons and a daughter." Okay. And all of them are taller than me, except Rochelle. So now was the time to write definitively, as John was canonizing the scriptures, who was Jesus. So he makes it very clear. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now that is clear and simple in the Greek and means exactly as it's translated into English. And there is no way you can get around it. What does this show us? This shows us, number one, the one who became the Word was with God and was God, which reveals how many gods are there in Elohim. Two, not three. And so this is a tremendous verse and scriptures to show us that there is the duality of God and not the Trinity of God. He was in the beginning with God. Now what did he do? Notice, all things, that means each and everything, came into being through him. And not even one thing that was created came into being without him. Isn't that something? The Creator God is our Savior. Now, we'll see that in some other scriptures here a little later. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. Can't, because it doesn't want to obey it. Then it talks about John, verse 6, he came as a witness. He wasn't the light. Now down to verse 9. The true light was that which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. Which means this. He is the one who gives the spirit of man to everyone who comes into the world. That's something. Now notice verse 10. They couldn't stand him any more than 3.5 years. Think of that. Of all the history from the beginning of the creation of the world and a prophecy that he was slain before the foundation of the world. Think of it. Verse 10. He was in the world and the world came into being through him, but the world did not know him. What? A tremendous thing that is. And they still don't. I've got a book that I haven't started reading yet. It's called Everything Came from Nothing. Now you try this. You have an empty closet and you sit there and think. And you think about how you would like that closet full of gold coins. Every time you open the door of the closet and turn on the light, there aren't any there. Because they can't come from nothing. And yet everyone thinks, well, everything came from nothing. No, it came from Christ. Now notice something else. It was prophesied that he would come of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, verse 11. He came to his own. And you would think they would say, oh, this is the prophesied Messiah. Wonderful. Let's believe in him. Moses told us we are to believe in him. But notice, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Isn't that something? Now, to receive means here to welcome with a loving embrace. What did they do? They rejected him. They jeered him. They crucified him. Notice. So God turns the tables on them, right? What did Jesus say? Because you don't believe, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to those who bring forth fruits. Here we have another version of it, verse 12. But as many as receive him, that is his God and his Savior and is the light of the world, and you repent and are baptized, to them he gave authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? Now so that everyone would understand that this was not worked out by men and their plans and their schemes, he adds this. Now, this can apply to Christ directly, and it can apply to those who receive the Holy Spirit. Let's read it, verse 13. Who were not begotten by bloodlines, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. That applies to Christ, and that applies to us when we receive the Holy Spirit. Now then, he wanted to make it absolutely clear who Jesus was. Verse 14, and the Word, who was with God, and the Word was God, and there are people today who read the book of John and cannot understand that God was manifested in the flesh as a human being. And that's why we were made in his image in the first place. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And that means dwelt temporarily among us. And that ties right in with going back to the children of Israel, who the first thing that they had to do for their relationship with God was what? Build a tabernacle so that God would dwell among them. Well, you know what happened? They rejected all the things of God. God had to destroy the temple, and they had the tabernacle first. So he tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, lived among us, lived as a human being. Here, come back to Philippians, the second chapter, and let's see how Paul wrote of it when he had more revelation given to him of the very ministry of Jesus Christ and why he came in the first place and how he did it. Philippians, the second chapter. See, so all that's why we need the whole Bible. All the Old Testament and all the New Testament, because it fits everything together, and you must have all the pieces of the puzzle correctly put in the right place. All right, Philippians 2, verse 5. Here's the goal of what is for us. This is why we do what we do. This is why we have Sabbath every week. God intended us to have Sabbath every week so that we can worship God, have fellowship with God, receive of his instructions, receive of his Spirit, and to do what? To develop the character of God, which here is expressed as the mind of Christ. Now, of all the politicians back there, in any government of the world had the mind of Christ, don't you think things would be a whole lot different than they are today? Sure. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you have to let it. It's not going to come automatically. It will come when you choose God's way. It will come when you repent and are baptized. It will come as you grow and overcome. It will come as the laws and commandments of God are written in your heart and mind, as it says of the New Testament. Now notice how humble he was, who, although he existed in the form of God, because he was God. That's what it says in John, the first chapter, right? Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it was not a thing extraordinary, like you're robbing something, to be equal with God. Because he was. But notice what he had to do. But emptied himself of what? His glory, his divinity. And was made in the likeness of men, and took the form of a servant. And being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's what God has done for us. So we need to realize this is also the goal that God wants us to follow. So that's really something, isn't it? So John helps tie all of these things together. Now let's come back here to John, the first chapter again. We'll finish up here in verse 14. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we ourselves beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth, the only begotten. None other were begotten this way. And here's what John testified, verse 15. John testified concerning him and proclaimed, saying, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me has precedence over me because he was before me," and that means that he existed before John as God. "And of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Notice, now the law is elevated. The law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. And that is how to receive eternal life. Then he adds one final statement to it here. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So you see, those prophecies of the Old Testament, you have to put them all together. There are many more that we could put together to add to this. But this shows us how important that 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ really was. And the world couldn't take it any longer than 3.5 years. Yet look all of the prophecies that come and focus in on his birth, which occurred 30 years before his ministry began, and then all of those that have to do with his ministry, and especially his crucifixion. Now we have in the Harmony, as well as in the Bible, the appendices, 28 prophecies fulfilled in one day on that Passover day when Jesus died. So with that, I'll leave you to study that, and we'll continue on and show how Jesus is the Savior and the Redeemer.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.